All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing the categories of authority. Obviously, to lead the list is God Himself. Second in command is the authority of Christ, whom the Father has bestowed all authority in regards to judgment of mankind, nations, the church. He obviously has authority over the weather, elements of life. He had authority over his own life, laying it down, taking it up again, and the other aspects of creation and things revolving around them. And he is the eternal king as the unique God-man of the universe and God's creation. Set point 3, Roman numeral 3, set point B, point 5, to finish up that point. As the eternal king, all of his enemies will be neutralized. They can do their worst, if they will, but eventually they will reap the consequences, the world, in regards to their rejection of God. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 28. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The only humanity that's ever received resurrection, in an eternal resurrection. For since by a man Adam came death, by a man Christ also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, i.e. All things have been neutralized and placed in subjection to him in that respect. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And obviously, the verses take us all the way to the end of human history, final battle, Gog, Magog, that will then usher us in to the new eternal state. But during that history, it will culminate in Christ dealing with all enemies, all those not willing to at least make the salvation adjustment to the justice of God in time. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, verse 26, as death will be cast into the lake of fire, if you will, along with all unbelievers. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. When he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. That looks at God the Father, who passed down the authority to Christ. That will, as we saw in the book of Revelation, return back to the Father in the eternal state. So, verses denote putting all of his enemies in subjection under his feet. Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 10. For he did not subject the angel to angels the world to come in the Messianic age, concerning which we are speaking. The one has testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels," Christ in hypostasis and under kenosis. "You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him." That is unveiled and revealed as history continues to unfold. Again, culminating at the end of the millennial period and the age of history of mankind as we so understand it today. So see, the next category of which authority exists is the authority of the divine institutions 2 and 3, which is marriage, right man, right woman, and family. Divine institution 1 is the highest divine institution, that is volition, free will. Then comes husband and wife, established in the garden, Adam and Eve, and then family. And then, as we know, 4, divine institution 4 is nationalism. So, contrary to what the media and the public and society may state otherwise, 1, the husband is authority over the wife and family. He is to be the head of the house. My parents understood that, even though maybe my mom didn't orient to it very well. But they still understood it. People don't even understand it anymore. This is probably a foreign concept to many of today's generation. Ephesians 5:22 through 25 again. We saw a couple of verses earlier. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Obviously, you have the chain of command. If authority expects one to do something that goes against God's plan, sinful, if you will, in that respect, then they can appeal to a higher authority. For the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23, is Christ also the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body, reflecting upon the ideal of the male and female relationship, the male to protect and deliver as needed in regards to is right opposite number. 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. It just says, incumbent upon each and every one of us as a church, universal and locally, is Bible doctrine, which is the voice of mind of Christ in recognition and hearing. So the husband, with respect to authority over the wife, and not just some things, it says in everything. We know there's only one exception to this rule. That's in the bedroom. Now, if you want to go there with me on that, fine. Do it in private. But this is the doctrine. In everything. He should hold the last say, if you will, in the affairs of the household. Obviously, we're not talking about violation of the doctrine. And we're talking about maintaining the integrity of doctrine. Husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for. For this to work and to have his expected divine result, the husband has to have the proper attitude and the proper approach regards to applying his authority in the household. And that is to sacrifice as necessary to ensure their own well-being spiritually, emotionally, physically. See? And Christ did it so that he may sanctify her, the church universal, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So Bible doctrine, obviously, is the element necessary to conduct our authority as husbands, otherwise, otherwise. So as verse 24 made clear, point 2, the wife is to be obedient in everything. The approach to henpeck, nag, things of this nature, that's out of line. a husband expresses a desire in regards to a matter, that's as good as. You know, sometimes you hear these arguments, well, he didn't blatantly say I couldn't. He gave indication that he preferred you didn't. So what now? You hear it all. Three, even to those husbands that are negative and unreasonable. Just because they're not on doctrine doesn't give you a right as a positive female, a wife, to rebel against their authority. Obviously, this is not, as we have made clear in the past, telling you you've got to go out and rob a bank if he tells you to. Don't be stupid. Doctrine is very logical when you look at it. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. And here, in light of a husband who is less than oriented and acclimated to doctrine, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And that can run the gamut of, you know, isolated abuse of authority or disregard of doctrine to one who is just simply not interested in doctrine. See, and the wife is not to go in and again henpeck him and things of that nature, read him the Riot Act. That's the husband's job. No, you know, about not going to class or whatever. No. The wife's responsibility is to stay in there and hang in there with doctrine in her niche, just like the husband is supposed to stay and hang in doctrine in his niche. And here, for the wife, it is God's desire for the woman to have a quiet, gentle, submissive spirit and to approach their right opposite number in such fashion and let their actions speak for their words. Something that feeds the SCA is just another SCA butting heads with them. See, if the husband's under their SCA, he can go in this direction. Unless they're just a total wimp. See, that's what you're going to find. Verse 6, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. The goal is to ascribed to be a Sarah's daughter, as we understand that doctrine, and to be submissive, recognizing God is in control in spite of how it may seem otherwise. He can get people to pull in their horns in ways that you couldn't even think up often, etc. So, the successful doctrinal marriage is one where harmony exists based on these guidelines given us by doctrine. These are the boundaries. This is doctrine is what is to answer any conflict. And it comes down to it, you know, maybe have a discussion about something heated or otherwise. You know, the doctrine comes down, the husband says, look, this is the way I'm going to do it. Now that's what doctrine says, you need to orient to that. That's the doctrine. Maybe the wife has brought out, well, you've been abusive or whatever. Okay, I need to deal with that. See, but you let doctrine determine ultimately when one needs to get a grip on their STA or emotional baggage that they're spinning otherwise. For her inner badge is a quiet and gentle spirit, as I just so mentioned in the same verses, list of verses, the passage, 1 Peter 3:4, let it be the hidden person of the heart in regards to the woman, not just overt appearance. It's not all just about appearance, even though appearance is appropriate in its proper place. Uh, Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If you will, to be able to bite your tongue, as it's so determined for the female. That's precious before God. That's one on the female gender. As a wife, God looks at it and it's endearing to Him. As I've mentioned before, all the arguments that you may hear in regards to women and their place in society and in the family and etc. And this is demeaning to women for them to be submissive and all these other things. Don't be idiots. All you're doing is reflecting the person of Jesus Christ at the first advent. You're submitting to your authority, see, in all things. It is the opportunity for the female race, the female gender, to represent and witness Jesus Christ in such fashion. How many people look at it that way? Probably not very many. Five, as we have already alluded to, her obedience must not violate the authority of Christ. You don't stay home and miss Bible class because your husband says, hey, you don't go tonight. No. Tell your husband you need to take that up with God. I'll be home and we'll have supper then, or whatever. Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, in the sphere of the divine viewpoint. That's in the Lord. Each of us, every one of us, will have to answer for our own lives. You may give excuses, people may blame others in time. But eventually, they'll stand on their own two feet. When they're face-to-face at the Bema as believers. See. And they will answer. Well, my family thought it was more important to listen to so-and-so rather than orient and acclimating to the right shepherd otherwise, see, things of that nature. All it's doing is hurting people spiritually that rebel against these things, that dismiss them, failure to apply. It'll cost them in the long run, especially in terms of SG3 and spiritual advancement in their lives. Six, his overt badge of authority is his short hair. Her long hair is her badge of submission. Again, where appearance, here, appearance does have a place, how we look. It's not just a free-for-all, how we want to dress, etc. And even the way we wear our hairstyles, we're supposed to emulate our positions in the authority structure in that regard. For the man is short hair, for the woman long hair. And obviously, if the male's hair is longer than the wife's hair, then you got a problem. And it doesn't mean the husband said, well, grow yours down to your waist. I'm growing mine to my shoulders now. This whole hippie thing, all these pictures of Jesus with long hair like he's some hippie. Forget it. 1 Corinthians 11, 10 through 15. Sundays go on and on about these Christian bands out there, and you look at them, they look like nothing but a cosmic band. and they're putting a little doctrine in their words, and now all of a sudden they're great. Right? They can't even look the part, let alone act it. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And there's a context to these things, part of the custom in regards to the time and period which the Bible is written. There would be females that were slaves, and often they would shave their heads, and hence women wear coverings, part of the societal custom, as well as over their heads. So there should be some type of covering, especially for one who may have lost their hair because of their position in life. Otherwise, long hair is that which is to be the norm for the female, and it's because of the angels. Believe it or not, the angels got to look at us. We can't see them, but they see us. See. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of the man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Recognizing we all have our appropriate places in life. And we're designed to work in harmony, compatibility with one another, as a male-female species of the race, just as we have seen in the creation of man and woman. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for women to pray to God with uncovered, or their head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. That's the way God designed it. And long hair in a woman is her overt badge of glory. Long hair in a man, it's just nothing but dishonor. Seven, the wife should strive to acclimate to the wife, mother, homemaker niche. Now, one of the aspects of living in our time, under the kind of economy and society we live in, too often the wife has to work outside the home, but it doesn't lessen her responsibilities in the home otherwise. So husbands just got to look at these things and try to help take up the slack as necessary when that occurs. Primarily, the wife is to be the helpmate, and that is to be at home with children, taking care of the household affairs, etc. Titus 2, 4, and 5. Again, it doesn't mean that they can't have work outside. Yes, that's fine. But the primary responsibility is at the household. Here are admonitions, exhortations given to women, older women. Verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, but not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, not alcoholics, gum beaters all the time, teaching what is good, recognizing their right authority over their children, to teach doctrine, others whom they may have opportunity to teach doctrine to in their periphery, as it may be in a prep school or something like that, that they may advise young women to be devoted to their husbands, and then devoted to their children. That is the system that God designed. See, it's not the wife's position to be running off and doing all the things on her own, even if her husband doesn't like to do certain things. See, that's not the way we're designed to operate as a marriage. Come on, give me a break. I've been married before, once, twice. I know. No, we're designed to operate as one. See, and that's compatibility to one another. And it's the wife's responsibility to orient to the husband's niche. And maybe that's something you ought to consider before you get married. So, well, I like to do this, this, and this, and he doesn't like to do any of this stuff. Well, you're the one that married him, and vice versa, see. But there's always this there's this mentality out there, and you'll see it in the female genders. I don't have to be a female to see this myself, that somehow the wife can change the husband. Well, sometimes they can, but usually it's always for the worse. You can see why women just love me. To be sensible, pure workers at home. A couple of them do. They like me a little bit anyway. Oriented women. Doctrinal women know what I'm talking about. I understand it's a struggle. Nobody's going to be perfect. But still, this attitude. It belongs in devotion to. Their write-off's a number. That should be your goal as husband and wife, to stay the course, keep the faith, and hang into the end together. What greater blessing to lead this world in such condition, in such compatibility as husband and wife. It is a witness that will be unique, I'm afraid, among even the believers of mankind in history, for both to hang in there. That the word of God may not be dishonored. Be subject to your husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored or blasphemed. Even in other cultures that are not necessarily Christian, they recognize these principles. Our society is postured to demean it all. So what if some society wants their wives, women to wear veils? That's their business. They don't want to wear it. Move over here. See? But no, we got to change it. See, our society, our country's got to change these things in the name of freedom. Maybe you wouldn't have so much lascivious action around you if women wore veils around here. At least put some clothes on. Not our society. Show it if you got it. Flaunt it if you got it. That seems to be the attitude. The hypocrisy that's behind all this stuff that's going out there in the world is just deep as doo-doo up to your neck. Really. Don't listen to the world. Quit listening to the world. They have nothing to offer you in regards to the divine viewpoint of life. They may stroke your emotions, stroke your STA to get you to think they do. But they don't. All they'll do is give you advice that will trip you up in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life otherwise. Eight, the parents are the authority over their children. You'd think that'd be the doctrine of blatantly obvious in regards to mankind. But no, our society is managing to turn that authority over to the government via the school systems and things of this nature. Nine, children, their responsibilities are to obey their parents as long as they are living under their roof. If you live at home, your responsibility for God is to continue to be obedient to your parents. And some parents will try to latch on with that authority even after they leave the home and try to exercise it over the children, but they're out of line. Child moves out, they're on their own. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. 10, children are to apply, honor parents for the entirety of their life. Honor parents doesn't mean that you cater to their emotional desires and other aspects of their life otherwise. It means that you do your best to take care of them physically, just like they took care of you physically when you grew up. Obviously, God provides the sustenance, the means to do these things. Every time a parent has, you know, a mother has some type of emotional trauma in her life, doesn't mean you go running over to mama's house. Try to cater to her. No, your first responsibility is in your own household. Amen. Christmas. What's so hard to understand about these things? Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Otherwise, you do your best to take care of your parents. Obviously, they get old. In our system, most parents that have worked in their lives will have the ability to at least have a rest home or retirement, I guess, a retirement community. And things are taken care of medically, etc. That does eliminate some burden for us. But if not, then obviously you do what you can to help. Eleven, fathers are responsible to enforce disciplinary actions and spiritual guidance for their children. Verse 4, Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Exasperate them in that sense. To needle them. Obviously, just because they get mad doesn't necessarily mean you provoke them. You exercise your authority, they may get mad. But this is unnecessary needling, if you will. Intimidating type of tactics in that regard. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To do it right. Take care of discipline. You should do it in a calm manner. Get control of your own emotions. Get in fellowship. And apply the rod as appropriate. The next category is divine institution number 4, nationalism, and hence the establishment and other domestic chain of commands. By the way, keep your eyes on the news. The sleeping bear is getting the sleep out of his eyes. He's making some pretty drastic moves. So, Daniel tells him, arise, devour much meat. All this stuff going on around us is continued prophecy being fulfilled. And if you miss it, then you're missing one of the greatest movies ever produced in regards to life. God established nations with their independent governments on behalf of positive volition. Acts 17:26-27. We've already looked at those verses. He set their boundaries. He set their times. And the purpose is obviously on behalf of providing volition maximum opportunity to seek God if they so desire. You cannot do that when you got everybody under one rule in that sense. Two, we are to be obedient to our civil authorities. Romans 13:1-7. Again, one of the primary passages dealing with authority. We've looked at a couple of verses. We'll reread them again here real quick in this context. Let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the statute of God, and they who have opposed will reap the penalty upon themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Where's that principle at today? They're not designed to be for the purpose of fear for doing good. It's if you break the law, you ought to be trembling a little bit. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Verse 3. Some people don't. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, for our well-being, for society to operate in as little as chaotic fashion and peace and safety fashion as possible. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Looking at the principle of capital punishment endorsed by Bible doctrine. The liberals love that. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, verse 4, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. 5, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So, two reasons why one should be acclimated to authority civilly. And that is to avoid having to be penalized or judged by society through their legal system. In that regard, obviously, for murder and things of this nature, potential execution, as well as having a clean conscience, have a clear conscience, rather than going out and trying to sear your conscience otherwise so that it doesn't bother you. For because of this, verse 6, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Again, an orientation to civil law, as it may be. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. That rule right there says you're visiting another nation. Then you need to line yourself up with their customs. If you don't like their customs, then don't go. How hard is that? You don't like working somewhere? Well, don't work there. You know, last time I checked, at least we still have the freedom we can quit if we want to. If you don't like a job. Yeah. But this whole attitude, they owe me. They don't owe you nothing but an honest day's wage for an honest day of labor. See? Truly, our society is Babylon. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, that's respect. Honor to whom honor. Recognizing everybody in their appropriate positions, categories, responsibilities. Titus 3:1. Reminding them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. The pastor to the congregation. See. Ecclesiastes 8, 2 through 9, Old Testament. Who is like the wise man? Verse 1. Who knows the interpretation of a matter? Man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. Most of the doctrine adjusted people you see and run into and get to know usually have a damn good attitude, you know, overall. That means they may not have their moments. Verse 2. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Don't be so quick to rebel. Since the word of the king is authoritative, he will say to him, hey, what are you doing? Like you're going to change anything? Really? Hagar was going to change anything in the household? No, she's still going to be Sarah's slave no matter where she's at. Yeah. He who keeps a royal commandment, verse 5, experiences no trouble. For a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight. When a man's trouble is heavy upon him, the pressures of tests and things of such nature in life, in our niches, wherever we may live. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind of the wind, wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. There is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. Food for thought. Only God can intervene, directly intervene, and change things as necessary. In 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, the highest, or president, as the one in authority, or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, all the way down to city council and civilly, things of that nature. That's the will of God. By doing right, you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. Other people that moan and groan in regards to everything, you orient, you acclimate, and ultimately they'll find themselves shut up in regards to it. Three, that's even if their laws and policies are unjust. Obviously, as the next point brings out, civil disobedience is only reserved for those things that preclude our pursuit of God's will and plan for our lives. All right, well, we'll call it quits here. Pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to see things. In Jesus' name, amen.